We're turning to Matthew chapter 13, and we're up to verse 36. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36. We're reading to verse 43. And this is Jesus' explanation to his disciples of the parable that he told of the wheat and the tares in verses 24 to 30. Remember that parable? Man sowed good seed in his field, and an enemy came and put tares that were mixed up with the wheat in the field. And the counsel was to let them grow together. The point of that parable was patience. When Jesus explains the parable, he's going to go in a different direction. He's going to talk about division. But what we need to understand is that the patience that we're given to see the world as it is based upon the fact that God will make everything right through Jesus Christ when Jesus comes back. That confidence, which enables us to sing Psalm 109, is a confidence that we have that Jesus is unpacking for us and helps us to understand in the words that we're going to read. Verse 36, this is the word of God. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." The precious word of the living and the true God. So tonight we're seeing how Jesus interprets his own parable. And it's very important that we recognize that Jesus is actually the one who interprets his parable. Because Jesus, when he interprets this parable, he gives us actually kind of a glossary. He gives us the meaning of the terms in the parable. Not all of them, but the ones that are important. Because Jesus is showing a particular point. He's making a point, and Jesus is the one who's making this point. So it's important that we follow exactly what Jesus is saying and understand the context in which it occurs. Because many people will take this parable and they will move in lots of different directions. But we ought to be afraid to do that. Because he's talking about the final judgment. He's talking about the way in which the harvest is going to happen. He's talking about a great division between those who are the children of the wicked one and those who are children of the kingdom. And that's a pretty serious thing to consider. But Jesus actually is not talking to the multitudes here. It's one of the reasons that we don't have the explanation of the parable right after the parable. Remember, earlier in the chapter, we saw the parable of the sower, and the explanation came later, after the purpose for the parables was given. And the purpose of the parables given in verses 10 to 17 tells us that the mysteries of the kingdom are not given to everybody. That there's actually special revelation that is given to those whom Jesus chooses. And we see that here in a very important way in which the Lord Jesus Christ goes into the house and his disciples come to him. He's not speaking to the multitudes anymore. He's going to give more information to these disciples. He's going to help them to understand something. We learn something from this. It's not as though the disciples have this great insight and they're special people with all these gifts and they can understand immediately what Jesus means. They have to ask. They have to ask, and when he asks, they answer. It's not because they are so bright or so spiritually aware. It's because they're persistent in asking. And Jesus has told us about this. He said in Matthew 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." If there's something that you don't understand about what God is doing, look into the Word of God and ask. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That's why we read Acts 2, because it was our next chapter to read, but also so that you might understand the means by which you're given knowledge. Spiritual things. Jesus gives this knowledge to his disciples by explaining the parable, and he's going to explain it to us. It's important that we recognize that these men asked. The disciples say, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." They want to know what it all means. So Jesus gives them basically like a lexicon. He says, "This is what this word points to. This is what this word points to." Now, people, when they read the parables of Jesus, they want to stay away from the idea of allegory. Everything is symbolic. Everything has another meaning. And people have gone way too far with that in history. But when Jesus lays it out, Jesus is explaining his very parable. He's telling you what it means. He's telling you what it means to be in this world. And it's basically a conflict between the work of Satan and the work of God. The work of Satan and the work of God. And God is going to win. He's going to make everything right. This is what Jesus says. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." There's that mysterious term that Jesus has used before, the Son of Man. But notice something about this. He's the one who sows the seed. But as we move forward in Jesus' explanation, he's also the one who reaps. And we also find out that he's the one who owns the field in the first place. He's much bigger than simply the one who sows the seed. He's the one who's going to be there at the end. He's the Son of Man. This is language from Daniel 7. And Jesus says, "The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man." The one who appears in Daniel 7, the one who's been given all of this authority, this is him. The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. There's so much power in that. Jesus is unpacking for the disciples the connection between what's happening now, this small thing that's like leaven inside a meal that you can't see, or a mustard seed, a very small seed in the ground, and what is going to happen at the end. And Jesus wants his disciples to know what's going to happen at the end, because it will enable them to deal with a world where wheat and tares are all mixed up, where the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one are all mixed up together. Because this is what the devil has done. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, when the Bible says children of, that kind of language, children of something, it means someone who belongs to a particular group. There are children who belong to the kingdom, and there are children who belong to the wicked one. Now you begin to see the issue is one of who you belong to, the issue of loyalty. The issue of who is your true father. Jesus has told us to call the Father in heaven our Father, to embrace it by faith, and to follow the direction that he's pointing as he unpacks for us what it means to be children of the Father. The benefits of being the children of the Father are evident in verse 43, when at the end the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But it's all about who we belong to. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The one who sowed people, not just weeds, people in the world who belong to the wicked one, who belong to the devil. Did you know that? Does that change your view of the world? There are people all around us who belong to the devil. This is a serious thing that Jesus is talking about. It's good that he's being so clear and so simple, because these are profound and very difficult to handle truths. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. It looks like he's about to mess up God's plan. He's sowing tares in the field. He's sowing children of the wicked one amidst the children of the kingdom. But we need to see the end. And that's why Jesus Christ is telling us about the end, so that we might understand how to live in the world today with the patience that he outlined in his parable. And so he gives us the whole picture at the end. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And then he shows you the turning point of history in verses 40 to 43. The turning point. This is the great moment that all of this work in the field has been designed to prepare. The wheat continues to grow. The tares continue to grow. Only one can sort them out. We saw that before in verses 24 to 30. And look who does. Remember the one who sowed the good seed in verse 37, the Son of Man? Here he is in verse 41, sending forth his angels. Jesus makes a summary statement. He ties this explanation of the parable together with the parable that he told in verses 24 to 30 when he says, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. Pretty serious statement. He's talking about people. But Jesus goes farther than that in his summary statement. He says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. There's a great separation that's going to take place. We see it already in Psalm 1. We see it given to us many places in Scripture. The prophets declare that this is going to take place, but Jesus unpacks it in simple agricultural terms because he wants it to be crystal clear. Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. All things that offend will be gathered out of his kingdom. The language of all things that offend is the language of causing something to stumble or fall. It's the kind of language that Jesus uses about Peter in chapter 16 when he says he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, at that point, was an offense to Jesus Christ. It was a stumbling block. It was an offense. This same language is what's used here. Later on in chapter 18, Jesus will say, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be that needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. And then he even talks about radical amputation, getting rid of those things which offend. Why? Because it's so important at the end of history. All the things that offend are going to be gathered out, not gathered in. And we're talking about those things that offend, that characterize people, that are part of people. This language here is reminding us of something that is said in Zephaniah 1, when God begins to declare his judgment through the prophet Zephaniah, and he says in chapter 1 and verse 3, I will consume man and beast, I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea. The reverse of creation. And the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. If God is able to gather in a way that eliminates all things that offend, then he is truly able to separate the wheat from the tares. Even those things in us that are offensive. And then he says, and them which do iniquity. Now it's very clear, we're talking about people. We're talking about people that are children of the wicked one. We're talking about people that are going to be gathered out of the field of the world, out of his kingdom. And where are they going to go? Some of you know about Daniel and the fiery furnace. That language appears here. Jesus is using the very same language to talk about the place where all things that offend and them which do iniquity go. He shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And people like to say today that there is no place of eternal punishment taught in the Bible. And yet Jesus again and again uses this language of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not the only place in the Gospel of Matthew where he uses it. Wailing, despair, grief, gnashing of teeth. We don't know if it's out of anger or pain. Gnashing of teeth. This is the kind of language that's used in the Bible in places like Psalm 112, verse 10, when it says, the wicked are grieved and gnash with their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Jesus is talking about people separated from him that are filled with despair and pain because they are separated from God. But this very reality that is so sobering is the means by which people are made to shine like the sun. That's what the next verse says. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Shine forth as the sun. We know that Jesus is the one who was transfigured on the mountain. And his clothes became extremely white. He was obviously revealing his deity. And yet the Bible says something about those who are raised, with new bodies, freed from all the things that offend, finally free of all of the things that offend. And the Bible says in this prophecy in Daniel, something about the resurrection. It's one of the places in the Bible, Old Testament, that speak of the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, if any of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting life, or shame and contempt. Contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Shining like the firmament placed above the heavens, shining like the stars. Here Jesus says, shining like the sun. How can that be? Because God's people, when Jesus comes back, who have grown like wheat in the midst of all of the children of the wicked one, are made more and more like Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes back, he finishes everything. Everything is completed. Everything is accomplished. The Bible says this in many different ways, what this shining like the sun looks like. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, these striking words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The reason that Jesus is telling you that there's this separation between the children of the wicked one and the children of the kingdom is so that you might long for that day when you will shine like the sun, when you'll be purified like Jesus Christ, like it says in 1 John. And the purification begins as you meditate upon what it says here. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. And the letter that John wrote, 1 John, says in kind of a vague way, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Who can tell us what it would look like? The book of Daniel, the prophecy has already declared that we will shine like the stars. Jesus says that we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of one who has made everything right, who has separated all that is wrong away from us and away from all of God's people, who gives us new bodies that the book of 1 Corinthians says are incorruptible. Resurrection bodies and a place completely free of all of the children of the wicked one and all of the actions that the enemy did. Jesus wants you to see this. Jesus wants you to understand how clear it is. Because the glory that is displayed here, this kind of shining forth as the sun, is completely different than being wheat in the ground, with our roots mixed with the children of the wicked one. It's as though we're hidden like leaven in a meal, rising, and nobody sees it until the bread is made. Jesus wants you to understand, when you look at the sun, that's the life of a resurrection believer after Jesus comes back. Jesus wants you to have confidence, if you've embraced him, that you will be made perfect in the presence of God. You're not going to be infinite, eternal, and unchangeable like God, but you will shine, reflecting his glory like the sun. It's an amazing statement. I thought as I got to the end of this passage that if I read and thought about people going to a place that's called a furnace, I would be thinking about that. And I wouldn't be able to shake that. But Jesus doesn't end there. Because the point, you see, is to make his people shine like the sun. The point is to make them pure. The point is to make them whole. The point is to show the power of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's the other thing. When we grieve, as we should for people who are associated with the wicked one and aren't changing their ways, we have to remember what we meditated upon this morning. As the Word of God said in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That means that people are being gathered into the kingdom today, in this age in which we live. People are becoming those people who will shine like the sun alongside us. Did you know that? Did you know that there are people among us who wandered aimlessly, shaking our fist at God, even blaspheming his name? And he's begun the process of reclaiming us, bringing us to himself. Did you know that it is possible, as we read in Acts 2, to turn around and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Did you know that Jesus told this parable so that the people who have ears to hear would hear? That's the wonderful truth of the declaration of the kingdom and the interpretation of this parable by Jesus Christ. It's the divinely used means by which people turn, repent, no longer are characterized by the wicked one, no longer belonging to him, but instead become those who will shine like the sun. This is what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, as we've considered before, the work of the Thessalonians was known around the world, and the declaration of what they were like, how they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath